Find Numbers chapter 16. That's where we'll be, but I got this one verse here for you in the New Testament. In the book of Jude, verse number 11, looking here tonight at Korah, says here in Jude, verse number 11, woe unto them, woe unto them. Get that, woe unto them. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. And we looked at Cain and Abel, and we looked at Balaam, and this week we're going to look right here at Korah. It says, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Gainsaying is rebellion, the rebellion of Korah. And turn over here to Numbers chapter 16, Numbers chapter 16. And I'll read the first three verses here to get us going. Numbers 16:1 says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. We're going to look here at the gainsaying of Korah, basically the rebellion of Korah here. And we see that Korah got a couple guys with him, and then he gathered up 250 men to rebel against Moses and Aaron. So we're going to look at that here tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. Lord, we are grateful here to be in your house again. Lord, I do pray now that you fill me with your Spirit. Pray, Lord, you give me your words. Lord, pray you give me your wisdom. Pray you open our eyes here and give us a warning and take heed to your warnings here from the truth of your words tonight, Lord. And just pray you not let us leave here the same way we came here today. Lord, have your way with this here now, we pray. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we read about all the great history of Israel, from the bondage of Egypt all the way through to the Promised Land, we notice something happens over and over again. There's a lot of murmuring and there is a lot of complaining all throughout the way. Every time things got a little bit difficult, the people were quick to turn on their leaders. They were quick to turn on Moses and Aaron and rebel against their leadership. And when this happened, the people were judged. When this happened, people were killed. God is serious about His Word. Whenever God wanted to do a work in the people, and He wanted to build the people's faith, and He wanted to encourage the people, and He wanted to bring them through one of the difficult situations, they were always quick to murmur and complain. Let me give you an example. Turn back a couple pages to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14. And look there in verse number 2. In Numbers 14:2 says, and all the children of Israel, how many? All of them. All the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt? Or with God we had died in the wilderness? And look there at the end of verse 3. It says, were not better for us to return to Egypt? And they're complaining over and over. And in verse 4 they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Over and over and again we see them complaining and complaining and longing to go back into bondage and slavery. And we see the same thing over and over again in verse 5. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. I want you to notice that. We're going to notice that a little bit more here tonight. Over and over they complained. Over and over again Moses and Aaron fell on their face. It's repeated. Repeated. But now Moses there had just turned Israel around from the Promised Land. They had the great promise. They were coming out of Egypt. They were going into the Promised Land. But because of their sin, they did not enter into the Promised Land. And now they're headed back into the desert where they are condemned to wander into the wilderness for 40 years because of their sin. And look there, staying in chapter 14, look at verse 29. Verse 29. Or actually, let's look here at verse 28 there. It says, saying to them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as he has spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, And all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. So all those that murmured against God 20 years over, hey, their carcasses are going to go and be a part of the wilderness. They're not going into the promised land. He says in verse 30, doubtless you shall not come into the land. In verse 32, he says, but as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness. In verse 33, and your children shall wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Do you think God's making a point there? They're not going into the promised land. They're going to die in the wilderness, wandering around. So that just paints a little bit of a picture of what's going on here in our text. Now, in our text, we come to a man named Korah. Korah is forever associated with the rebellion against God. He rebelled against God's ordained leadership, Moses and Aaron, and they blamed Moses and Aaron for not taking the Israelites into the promised land. And speaking against Moses, the gainsaying of Moses, the rebellion of those people, basically what they're doing is they think they were complaining against Moses and Aaron, but they're actually complaining against God, because God had ordained Moses and Aaron to be the leaders. God had given them the authority from them. And so gainsaying, that's a rebellion. It is to refuse to submit to God's word. And so that gives us a warning here today. In Titus chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. There's our warning here today. You see, Korah learned this truth the hard way. You cannot go against God and win. Nobody can. You're not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And so the message here today is a warning. It's a warning against rebellion in our heart. You see, that's where it starts. Rebellion starts in the heart. We know the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart, our rebellion, it affects others, as we saw in our text. It wasn't just Korah. He got a group of people. You know, rebels don't like to go at it alone. They like to involve other people in their rebellion. And they got a lot of other people there in their rebellion. It infects others, but it always ends in judgment. So that's why the Bible says to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And Korah is forever associated with rebellion against God. That's not a good thing to be remembered as, is it? And so we're going to look at that here. The first thing I want you to see here tonight is I want you to see the root of the problem. The root of the problem was pride. The root of the problem was pride. Look here in Numbers 16. Get back into our text here. And let's look again at the first three verses. It says here, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. So we got Korah. Then we have Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On. So we have these four men. And it says here that they took men. They took men. These four men gathered up men together. Verse 2, it says, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Hey, these were no slackers. All right, these were good people. These were good guys. These were guys who knew better. All right, but they were able to persuade them to turn against Moses. Verse 3 says, and they gathered themselves against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Now Korah here, Korah is a Levite. Okay, he is a Levite. He's actually a cousin to Moses. He's not an outsider. He knows the routine. He knows what's going on. He was born into a God-ordained tribe, and he was chosen for service within the tabernacle. He took care of the items in the tabernacle. In Numbers chapter 3, in verse 31, it tells us what he does, what he was in charge of. It says in Numbers 3:31, "And their charge shall be the ark, and the table, and the candlestick, and the altars, and the vessels of the sanctuary, wherewith they minister, and the hanging, and all the service thereof." He had a good job. He had a great job. But he wasn't satisfied with what he had. Like many of us today, living in America, the land of the free, the home of the brave. Hey, we have more things now than we've ever had. Right? But we want more. We're never satisfied with what we have, so we want more. And we do, and we go get a job to make more money and to buy more things, and then those things break and rust out, and then we got to work more hours to go get more things and replace those things. Right? It's a never-ending cycle. Always wanting what we don't have. Always wanting more. Always trying to keep up with the Joneses. Right? 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Now, when you look at Korah, Korah had seen the power of God in action. He had seen God work. He had seen the miracles. He saw the plagues there in Egypt. He saw the deliverance of God from the children of Israel and bringing them out of bondage. He saw all that. He saw how God brought them to the Red Sea and how God parted the Red Sea. And he saw the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night. He saw all these wonderful things that God did. He saw it all. But let me tell you, even in the presence of God, his heart was nowhere near God. He was nowhere near God. Let me tell you can sit in the pew, service after service, and still have a rebellious heart. You can sit there and rebel in your heart. And a lot of parents make a mistake and they put their kids in a good church and they put their kids in a Christian school and they sit back and say, "The Christian church and the Christian school is going to take care of my kids." And that's the wrong idea. That's the wrong way of thinking. They go home and they see things a different light. They're getting trained in the truth, but they come home and see things in a different light and they start to build that rebellion in their heart. You see, being around God's people does not make you a child of God. I think of Judas. Judas was with Jesus. Judas was one of the 12. He walked with Jesus. He saw the miracles of Jesus. I mean, hey, he did all those things, all those great things, but his heart was never right. His heart was never right with God. He had a position with the king, but he had no relationship with the king. And here we have Korah. He desired a priesthood. He desired more than what God had given to him. And so he rose up and he rallied another 250 people to go against Moses and confront him. Instead of being a godly person, instead of leading the people and glorifying the Lord and teaching them how to have a walk with the Lord and teaching them about how to live for the Lord, he gathered up people and he led them in rebellion against God himself. That's the warning for us that we see in Jude 11. Woe unto them. Woe unto them. You know, we have false teachers all over the place today, all over the world. And Jude 4 gives the warning. "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." It's a reminder for us today. We cannot just take everybody's word for what they say. We got to evaluate it. We got to test everything according to what? Facebook? Everything what? According to Snapchat? Everything what? According to TikTok? The CNN news? The Fox? No, according to God's Word. According to God's Word, everything must be judged by God's Word. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, talking about those in Thessalonica, right? They received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Hey, they heard it, but they didn't take anybody's word. They went and they searched the Scriptures daily. That's what we got to do. That's what we got to do. We got to search the Scriptures daily. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 20 and 21, he says, "Despise not prophesying, prove all things." How do we prove all things? On Facebook?
On TikTok? On Snapchat? On Twitter? No.
Prove all things by the Word of God. Listen, as long as there's a pastor who leads according to God's Word, he has God's authority and he should be obeyed, just like with Moses and Aaron. But if they lead contrary to the Word of God, they're not to be followed. Right? That's those false teachers we're talking about over the last several weeks, leading people astray against the Word of God. We got to search the Scriptures daily. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God, whose faith follow." Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that it may do it, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, that is unprofitable for you." You see, we are to search the Scriptures. Hey, we're to see if it's in the Word of God. Don't just take some man for his word. Korah here was able to lead some good men, some knowledgeable men, 250 of them, lead them in rebellion against God. They said in verse 3, back in our text, they said, "You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy." Hey, Moses, you're not the only one. Hey, we're all holy. We all can do these things. You're not any better than us, okay? He says, "Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?" Now, his accusation here sounds spiritual. He sounds like he's knowing what he's talking about. But it's all pride. It's all pride and it's all empty words. He's using those words in an attempt to get what he wants. Point is this: rebellion never starts on the outside. It always starts on the inside. The inside. From out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Matthew 12:34. When it's in the heart, it will come out. You ever speak something like, "Where did that come from?" It was in there. It got in there somewhere. Hey, guard the heart. If it's in there, it's going to come out. Now, pride had distorted his perception. He thought he could be a great leader. He thought he could do better than Moses. Now, I remember when I first got into the Air Force, you know, I thought I knew it all. Thought I could do my job better than my supervisors. Hey, you know, and thought I could, you know, I could lead crews and do the job better. And you know how it is, you know, all the young guys, they're all, "Oh yeah, when I'm the boss, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do this." And you know what happened when I got to be the boss? Things were different. It wasn't like I planned it. It was always different, right? So there was a reason why those bosses did things the way they did. There was reasons, right? But when you're young and new and you're, I could, if I was in charge, you've heard that before, I'm sure, being in the Air Force. In Romans 12, verse 3, the Bible says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." You see, Korah wasn't just rebelling against Moses, he was rebelling against God. Turn, if you hold your place here, but turn over to Isaiah. Turn over to Isaiah, chapter number 14. Again, these are familiar scriptures here, talking about Lucifer here. The original rebellion began here with Lucifer, the original pride here. Pride turned this angel into a devil. And you know the account here in Isaiah chapter 14, in verse number 12. He says here, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will." Notice this, "I will. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mounts of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." 5 times here, Lucifer says, "I will." The pride of life, "I will." This here is the initial sin of pride, right? If you take the letter I, write I, and then underneath that write the word sin, S-I-N,
And then understand, right, P-R-I-D, right, all those have one common denominator, I. I.
It's the middle letter in sin. It's the middle letter in pride. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall.
You say, I don't know, I'm too old to be prideful anymore. No, pride has no respecter, of age.
Pride can affect the young, the old, it does not matter. It can creep in at any stage in your life. And you know what's interesting about pride? You turn over, hold your place in Numbers again, but turn over to Proverbs. And look here in Proverbs chapter number 6.
The sin of pride is a sin that your face can commit.
Here in Proverbs chapter 6, look here in verses, starting in verse number 16. Proverbs 6:16.
The sin is pride. He says here, Proverbs 6:16,
these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. But verse 17 right there,
a proud look. You get that? A proud look. You don't have to say a word. Just with your look on your face. That proud look. That proud look is sin.
He says, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imagination, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. But right there at the top of that list of things that God hates is a proud look. Psalm 10:4 says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance. The pride of his countenance, the way he looks. It's on his face. The pride, they will not seek after God. You notice when you're full of pride, you're not drawn closer to God. Right? When you're all about the devil, how he was, how I will, or I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do that, you're going your own way. You're not going drawn closer to God. God's direction is, what does the Lord want me to do? What is God's will? I'm seeking your will. But when you're I will, you're going further and further away from the Lord.
Proverbs 16:5. Look at that one. You're still in Proverbs 16:5. Because I want you to see this here. It's talking about pride. Pride.
Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. We've got to get a grip to that.
What's abomination in the Old Testament is still abomination in the New Testament, right? God's Word doesn't change. It hasn't changed. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination unto the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. It's a warning there. Warning.
Ezekiel 16:49, the Bible says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride.
Pride. The sin of Sodom was pride. And you know what God did to that city? He destroyed it. He destroyed it. What's one of the biggest sins in our country?
There's a bunch of them. We're a country full of what? Pride. Pride. We have pride days and pride months and pride, right? Pride. But listen, James chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. He giveth grace. God gave great grace to a man named Nebuchadnezzar. Remember him, Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel chapter 4?
He looked out over Babylon, and you know he was the king, and he built this great kingdom, and he was a wealthy man, and he had everything, and he looked out at that kingdom, and he says, is not this great Babylon which I have built? Which I have built.
And the story goes, you know how the story is there in Daniel chapter 4. And God had to humble him by making him become like a beast living in the
wild until he acknowledged the Most High rules.
Let me tell you, no one wakes up one day and says, you know, I'm just going to rebel against God today. It doesn't happen that way. Right? It starts with something small.
It starts with a little dissatisfaction here, a little comparison here, a little complaining here, a little murmuring here, and it just kind of festers out of control.
Korah here, this here started with him. This sin started with one man, one root, and it spread because the people didn't separate themselves from the rebellious cause. There's another warning for us. Be careful who we hang around. Be careful who we're talking to. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." We got to move on here. Number one, we saw the root of the problem was pride. And number two, I want you to see the response of Moses. The response of Moses was prayer. The response of Moses was prayer. If you turn back to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16 here in verses 4 and 5. Numbers 16:4 says, "And when Moses heard it," I want you to get this, "he fell upon his face." This little phrase has been getting me this week. He fell upon his face. Like we look at some other verses earlier on, when the people complained, Moses fell upon his face. And we read a little bit more, the people complained and Moses fell upon his face. And this little phrase right here has been dealing with me, is why, when things come upon us, why can't I just fall on my face? Why can't we just fall? When we get discouraged, when something bad, when fear comes upon us, with an ailment, when a sickness comes upon us, a fear, a hurt, something comes upon us, why can't we just fall upon our face? So I think that's the grasp of this here, to fall on our face in prayer. Hey, I can't fix whatever's wrong in front of me, but God can. God can. He says here, moving on, he says in verse 5, "And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his, and who is holy, and will cause them to come near unto him. Even him who he had chosen will he cause to come near unto him." Now the people that followed the rebels, they were backslidden. They were angry at Moses for not taking them into the promised land. They're angry for wandering in the wilderness now. They ignored all the protection that God had given them. They ignored the love of God for taking care of them. It wasn't Moses' fault they were still wandering. You understand that? It was their own sin that caused them to wander for 40 years. Instead of humbling themselves and just falling on their face before God and repenting and confessing of their sins, they became angry. They became prideful. They became bitter. That root, you know, it just kept on going and growing and growing, and they couldn't get a hold of it. It was too far gone. Too far gone. Now, the first thing, as I mentioned, Moses did was humbly fall on his face. He didn't go to the people and take a vote and see who wants to go which way. He just took it to the Lord. And then there in verse 5, he says that the Lord's going to show us. Hey, the Lord's going to show us, okay? And then Moses tries to go to Dathan and Abiram in verses 12. He goes to try and talk to them. Let's see what happens here. He says, "And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, We will not come up." Look, I'm not coming to talk to you. But you left us here. I'm not even coming to come talk to you. Verse 13, "Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards." Moses, I am so mad at you because you promised we were going into that land flowing with milk and honey, and now we're back in the... I'm not even going to come talk to you. I'm just mad at you. He says again, "We will not come up." And then Moses here in verse 15, "And Moses was very raw and said unto the Lord." So Moses called Dathan and Abiram, but they won't even come talk to him. But again, Moses goes to the Lord. He talks to the Lord. It reminds me of another story there in 2 Kings chapter 19 about Hezekiah's prayer. Hezekiah's prayer is a great story. Whenever King Hezekiah, the Sennacherib was coming about to destroy him, to destroy Judah, and they're surrounded him, and King Hezekiah, you know, he takes this letter and he opens it up before God and he says, "See God, see what they're saying? See what they're going to do? They want to destroy you. And they're talking bad about God." You know, and then, you know, he spread that letter. He says, "O Lord God of Israel, thou art the God, even thou God." And God sent Isaiah to him. "Thus saith the Lord, I have heard thy prayer." You know what happened. In 2 Kings 19, verse 35, God sent an angel and destroyed 185,000 of those soldiers. Amen. Right? Why? Because Hezekiah went in prayer. He took it to the Lord. He fell on his face before God. Why? Because God is the only one who can handle and take care of our problems. When we face trials in this life, that should be what we do. That should be the cry. That should be the encouragement to fall on our face and let God fight our battles. God, my God, is a God of war. He wants to fight our battles if we let Him. Too many times our pride takes over and we want to do it ourselves. But Moses intercedes for the people again and again. Look here in verse 20. Here it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." Look, I'm done. I'm done with these people. I'm going to just wipe them out. I'm just going to wipe them out. Moses, move to the side while I destroy these people. And then look what Moses did again in verse 22. "And they fell upon their faces." And they fell upon their faces. And they prayed. He said, and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and would thou be wroth with all the congregation?" So God withheld judgment at that moment. But thirdly, moving on here, we're going to see that the righteous judgment came from God. The righteous judgment came from God. Look here at verse 28. We're moving on here. It says, "And Moses said, Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. For I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." So Moses comes up here, he's got a test. He proposes a test. If God's judgment does not come, that would prove that Moses was not God's choice. But if God's judgment does come in some new way, that's going to prove that God is with Moses. And Moses goes one step further. He even explains the judgment that's going to come. He explains how the earth is going to open up and all them that pertain to them are going to go into and be swallowed up into the earth, go down alive into the pit, and that's exactly what happened. The righteous judgment of rebellion came from God. Look in verse 31 here. It says, "And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words." As soon as he had got them last words off of his breath, look, "the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up." Imagine that. Y'all standing around and the earth just... and they go down into the earth. "Them, their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them." Just as soon as Moses quit speaking. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine being there and the earth just opens and they go in there and then the earth closes and they're just gone? I don't know about you, but that would maybe make me want to get right. And that make me want to straighten up. And, you know, if I had any rebellion, it might make me want to, okay, God means business. All right, I better get right. But you know what? That didn't happen. That didn't happen. It's the very next day in verse 41, they're complaining again. In verse 45, God is going to destroy them again, but Moses intercedes for them again. But I want you to notice, as soon as that ground opened up, in verse 35, he says, "And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense." Hey, those 250 men weren't getting away. God had already had them marked. The earth had swallowed up Korah and his jabonis. But now these 250 men, God just strikes down fire from heaven. We like to think about God as a God of love. And yes, He is a God of love. Hallelujah. Amen for that. But hey, the same Bible right here that says God is a God of love says that God is a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire. In Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so God wanted this to be a remembrance. He wanted this event to
resonate in the people, that they would remember this and that they would turn from the rebellion of Korah and
turn to the Lord Jesus. Here in verse 40, he says, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah. I've got one more point here for you. So, last point here today is the reminder for us here today. What is the reminder for us here today? That reminder there was in Jude 11. Woe unto them, and woe unto them, and those that perished in the gainsaying of Korah. 1 Samuel 15:23, we know, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. God put this story in the Old Testament, and he warns us again in the New Testament, and it's a warning to the church today. It is a warning to the church today. We got to take heed. We got to be watching. We got to be praying. We got to be searching the Scriptures daily. Why? Because 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says, for the time will come, which is now, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned on the fables. Kind of like the day that we're living in. Romans 10:3 says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Just as Korah wanted to serve God in his own way, he had his own mind and his own plan on how to serve God. Many today want their own way to heaven. People think there's many ways to heaven, but Jesus says there's only one. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, he went to the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood. He died on that cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And the Bible says, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Let me tell you, rejecting Jesus Christ is the ultimate rebellion. And the result is not some earthly pit. It is an eternal hell, an everlasting fire that you do not want to go. This here, right here, this isn't hot. This isn't hot. Hell is an eternal flame. Oh, yes, you say, oh, yes. The spirit of Korah is still alive today. The spirit of Korah is still alive today. The preacher says, this is what God says. And somebody says, well, who is he to tell me? I don't need a pastor telling me what to do. Oh, yes, the spirit of Korah is still alive today. The church sets biblical standards. And someone says, well, that's too strict. I'll serve, but I'm going to do it my way. Oh, yes, the spirit of Korah is still alive today. The Holy Spirit convicts, and someone says, I'm going to do it my way. I don't like how they run things there. That, my friend, is the spirit of Korah. Rebellion, rejecting God's order. Korah, he could have served humbly. He could have served with Moses. He had a great job already, but he rose up in pride. He could have fell on his face and got right with God, walked in obedience, but he chose rebellion. Maybe tonight you've let rebellion get in your heart. Maybe you let rebellion get a hold of you and you're against God's authority or even against God's word. I'm going to leave you with this verse. We've been looking at David the last couple of weeks on Sunday afternoon, and I'm going to leave you here with one of Psalm 139, David's Psalm. Search me, O God. That should be our prayer. Psalm 139:23 and verse 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God. The warning is there. Don't perish in the gainsaying of Korah.
Let's pray.